Heavenly Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to see us coming forth as gold. Sometimes we don't do well under testing and difficulties and disappointments and setbacks. And sometimes it's hard for us to see them through your eyes and see that you are in control, that you make no mistakes, that you do everything perfectly, and that what is happening in our life at those moments is the best for us at that time. Would you help us, Lord, to have such confidence in you and trust you that we would be willing to accept what comes our way as from your good hand. Lord, we can go to a surgeon and go into the operating room and go through the preparation for operation, the nurse putting the needle in and causing some stinging pain and putting in the IVs and being wheeled into the operating room and trusting the doctor to perform his surgery and do what's necessary for us physically. God, there's no reason in all the world that we shouldn't be able to have that same kind of confidence in you at those difficult times. It's not pleasant being stuck with a needle. It's not pleasant being operated on. But we know sometimes those things are necessary for our good health. Help us to remember, Lord, that the events that occur in our life are regulated by you and governed by you, and they happen in the lives of your children for your children's good spiritual health. And help us to have that confidence and trust that know that you make no mistakes long before we can look back and see how you are leading. As we are taken into those times, help us to have that trust and boldness and confidence in God that we will go through those times having peace and joy and knowing that you are on the throne and that you are doing your good work in refining us. As we look at your word this afternoon, Lord, would you use it in our hearts and lives? Would you minister to our needs? Would you help us to grow in Christ's likeness? Thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you'll be seated, please. Go with me in your Bibles. Proverbs 22 and Ecclesiastes 7. My wife and I mentioned this a few weeks back. My wife and I went out to plant a church in Kearney, Nebraska. I know all of you know where that is, but so I won't go into any detail to tell you where it is in Nebraska. But when we went out, we went probably 5 years, 4 years without any musician at all or song leader. So I got a lot of training in song leading, and we got pretty good at singing a cappella. And I'm sitting here tonight looking across the way at our small orchestra that sits over here. Those that play the violin, and the trumpet, and the musicians up here. We are blessed. And I want to thank all of you who use your talents in that very wonderful way. You add so much more to the service than you'll ever realize. And I say that to you to compliment you and also bring conviction to those who play instruments and aren't doing it yet. We have lots of front row here. We could fill it all the way across with people playing their instruments. But nonetheless, thank you. You really enhance the music program, and we're thankful for your willingness to do that. About 6 weeks ago, I preached this very message. You say, well, are you hard up for messages? No. I wanted to start a study in this topic, and I knew if I tried to go back and build on what we looked at 6 weeks ago, you're going to be looking like a deer looking at the headlights in the car. What's going on here? Well, what's he talking about? So if you'll bear with me, and I'll probably reflect some of your memory or jar some of your memory as we look over these notes again, we're looking at a study on Let's Build Character. Let's Build Character. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We don't see many commercials on TV about winning a good name, but we see lots of advertising on TV about winning the lottery and winning Publishers Clearing House, the money. And it's a proven fact that many people who win untold numbers of money in the lottery, even though they be few in number, for many of them, it ruins their life. But no one who has ever chosen a good name has seen their life ruined. It hasn't always been easy. It's been a challenge at times. But nonetheless, they, at the end of their life, are complimented a whole lot more for what they accomplished and the impact they had on people than those who had or won great wealth. And people that came to the funeral came because they were hoping they would be listed in the will. I don't know. But a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, we don't value this concept so much in our society of precious ointment, but in this day, this would have been a very, very expensive commodity, and very, very few people would have been able to have it or even afford it. So it goes back to the wealth concept, the great riches concept. And so we find here that a good name is better than precious ointment, and a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, character is not the same as reputation. Character is not the same as reputation. Character is what a person really is as God sees them. Character is what a person really is as God sees them. Reputation is what other people think a person is. Reputation can change according to whom you're speaking with. One's character can only be changed by God. A few months back, I was speaking to someone and a name came up, someone that I respect very much and honor them as a godly Christian. And in speaking to someone else who knew them, they had a whole different perspective about that person because they had dealt with them in the business world. So as you look at people, reputation is one thing, but character is another. Now, I'm not suggesting that person was right and I should change my view. This person has given me no reason to doubt their credibility or their desire to live for the Lord. So I don't know. But we can see this happening. You can talk to people about different folks and you'll get all kinds of differing opinions. But we want to talk about this matter of building character, number one. Building character. First of all, I want you to see that building character, we build on the divine pattern. We build on the divine pattern. Everybody's life is a plan of God. Now, we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about the unsaved. Although God's working in the life of the unsaved, and His will be done in them as well. But for those of us who know the Lord as Savior, we see that we build character by building our life on the divine pattern that God lays down for us. Now, how does God lay this pattern down? Day by day, moment by moment. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. These are verses that I encourage you every time we go there to memorize them if you haven't already. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. few verses before that, it's talking about the Holy Spirit living within us, helping us to be the people of God that God wants us to be. And then verse 28, it says, and we know. So this is something there should be no question about in the believer's life. But how many times do we question what's going on in our life? How many times do we wonder what is being accomplished here? Why am I having to go through this futile effort, we may say? Why have I wasted all this time? Or why have I lost this part of my life to certain things? Why did I dedicate my life to this cause? And now I find out that it was a waste of time, we say. But the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. The divine pattern is that God brings things into our lives so that through those things, through those events, we might be made more in the image of His Son. So we have to ask ourselves what's going on this past week in our life. Did we allow those events to make us more like Jesus Christ? Or did we, like a spoiled child, fight and scream and kick and claw all the way through whatever it was we were going through that we didn't like? It doesn't mean that the events are things that we're going to like. There will be lots of events that occur in our lives as believers, since we live in a sin-cursed world, that won't be pleasant. We don't have to like them, but we need to submit to them, believing that God is behind them, orchestrating our life to make us more like His Son. And that's how we begin this process of building divine character. But every time I don't get my way and I get upset about it, I'm fighting what God is trying to do. I'm fighting this divine pattern. Point B, principles for building divine character. There are some things that you and I can do according to the Scripture to help us in this process. So go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Go there in your Bible and then I'll tell you a little secret. If you can't find it yet, it's in your notes. That's the secret. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, notice, true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's a principle here. In building our lives, we should focus and hone in and grab hold of things, one, that are truth. Two, things that are honest. Three, things that have purity about them, that are pure. Four, things that are lovely, meaning Christ-honoring behavior. So my actions, my thoughts, my reactions, my interests, my desires should focus around this pattern, these principles. So I shouldn't waste my life running after money that makes wings and flies away, as the Bible says. If God chooses to give me money, and I'm not pursuing that as the main purpose of my life, then I need to ask God to give me the wisdom that He can give on how to use that money for His glory. And realize it's not mine, it's His. The rich young ruler came to the Lord with that problem. He had everything that he probably could ever wanted, but he wanted salvation. And Jesus laid down a guideline for him, building on what this young man was doing. And when Jesus laid the pattern down, he said, I'm already doing all that. And Jesus says, but there's something missing. Take all you have, sell it, and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. And there was the difference. He was a fine young man, but the Lord knew his heart. On the outside, his reputation was fantastic. On the inside, his character was that of greed and wealth and possessions. And the Lord hit the heart of the matter. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. There's nothing wrong with trying to earn money and make money. And nothing wrong with trying to provide for your family. But that cannot be the motivator and the goal for our lives. We let God direct and let God guide as He sees fit to do. And so we find here's a principle for building this character that God wants. We need to build it on truth. We need to build it on honesty. We need to build it on purity. We need to build it on lovely, Christ-honoring behavior. And then there's a biblical challenge, point C. Matthew chapter 7. Find it, and then I'll let you in a little secret. Matthew 7, verse 24. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking. The secret is it's not in your notes. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. For the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But notice the house went through storms. It wasn't all sunny weather. It wasn't all spring. It was some nasty weather along the way. But because this house had been built on truth found in the Word of God, it stood. Because the house had character. And then he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Every time I read this, I think about when I was stationed in California in the military and riding along on the freeway and seeing these, back then it was lots of money and probably millions of dollars now in homes that were built on the sides of hills with pylons driven deep in the ground. But when you'd have these heavy rains come along, the hill starts to slide, and it doesn't matter how deep the pylon is, the house comes down with it. Because it's built on soil that's not solid. When I was doing home repairs, I had the privilege of working up on cliffs at Glassy Mountain here, plumbing a home for a doctor that was building up there. And he was building that home on solid granite. Matter of fact, they had to blow off a hunk that would probably fill up half this auditorium just to make enough room to build that home. That house is going to stand because it's built on the rock. It has a sure foundation. But one who builds their life on popularity, on everything else other than the principles of God's Word, is building their house on an unstable soil. I've counseled people after people after people that have built their lives on that which was not truth, that which was not the principles of God's Word. And they come and said and tell me of their horrible lives they're living, of the pain and suffering, agony and disappointment and hurt and failure that they've experienced because they were building their life on something other than the principles of the Word of God. God will build character in you and me as we build on God's truth. We can build reputation on the world's pattern. But reputation is what people see us as being. Character is what God sees us as being. And so we see here there's this biblical challenge to build upon the rock so that when the rain comes, our home doesn't fall, but it stands firm no matter what the weather may be. You drive around Greenville, and to God be the glory, we don't see a lot of this, but some places you can drive in Greenville and you'll see buildings that were built at one time and very actively used, and now the business is either closed or relocated and they've abandoned the building. And it's just ugly. There's an old Ingles store over on Poinsett Highway that once they moved out of there over into Cherrydale, they put a for sale sign out there and you watch the building as it deteriorated over the years. I went drive by there the other day and looks like maybe they slapped a little paint on the outside trying to make it a little more appealing to the public, somebody to buy it or rent it. But nonetheless, it's an abandoned building. Point number two, unfinished buildings or abandoned buildings. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about building character, and God likens building our lives to a house. So we're going to look at what happens, what the Scripture says about abandoned lives, abandoned buildings. All of us know somebody that started out well for the Lord, but something happened, something took place, and they've just fallen by the wayside, or they have given up on God. They no longer promote Christianity. They don't live it. They don't act like it. They don't go to church. And we scratch our head and wonder, what happened? And as we think about them, we don't raise our hand and say, praise God for so-and-so. We say, oh, Lord, would you work in their lives? We begin to pray for them because they are an unfinished building, an unfinished life that has abandoned the truths of God's Word. In Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehended means to take hold of whatever it is God took hold of us for. You see, when God saved you, He didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. Let me say that again. When God saved you, He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. If that had been the case, He'd have taken you right to heaven. God saved you and left you on this earth because He has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. And your purpose and your plan for your life is just as important as the purpose and plan for my life. There are no small fish in God's fish tank. Every one of us is significant. Every one of us has a key role to play in God's economy. And nobody can do the job that God has called and saved you to do. Nobody. And you're fulfilling your ministry, whatever it may be, is just as significant as the next person's ministry. And it doesn't have to be preaching from a Bible, teaching a Sunday school class, serving as a deacon or a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife or a missionary. If God hasn't called you to do that or be that, that's fine. But your job as a believer, your life as a believer, is just as significant as the one that God calls to go to some foreign field and they end up being a martyr. It's just as significant. And we must understand that. So Paul says, brethren, I do not feel as though I have grabbed hold of that for which God took hold of me. But here's one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind. I don't dwell on my past, whether it was successful or failure. I don't live on my past glory. And I don't let my past failure beat me up. Forgetting those things which are behind and, next, reaching forth to those things which are before or in front of me, haven't happened yet.
I, as a believer, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I read this phrase, I press toward the mark. I imagine a guy climbing a mountain. It could be hiking, it could be rock climbing, whatever. And as he's going up, he starts off well. But the longer he's on the trail, the higher he goes, the more energy he has to exert, and the more fatigued he becomes, to where he reaches a place which they call the wall, and he feels like he can't go another step, but he does go another step. And he passes over that mental, physical wall, and he seems to be renewed in his energy. And so he continues his climb till he reaches the summit or the place where he wants to be. Paul says, I've not apprehended. I haven't accomplished all that God wants me to accomplish. And I'm not the person yet that God has called me to be. But I don't dwell on my past. I'm looking with anticipation toward my future. And as I look forward to it, I'm determined through the strength and the power of God to be what God saved me and left me here to be. Every day can be a new beginning for a believer. I don't care what your failures were up to this point. I don't care how many times you've sinned against God. You can have a new beginning right now, tomorrow, every day, by building your life according to God's plan and on the principles of His Word, so that you and I don't become an unfinished building. And somewhere down the road, somebody says, yeah, you know that Ron Botoski, he used to be a pastor, and man, his church was growing and God was blessing, and something happened, and I don't know what, I haven't seen him, heard of him for a long time. He just kind of abandoned the ministry. I don't want that. I want to be faithful. I want to serve the Lord. And you should be the same way. Because the impact I would have on people, if they said that about me, you would have the same impact on people if they said that about you. But if you're here this evening, not quite evening yet, afternoon, 10 more minutes this evening, which is always a joke around here, whether it's afternoon or evening, we have our service. If you are still building your life on whatever you feel is important and it's not on the truth of God's Word, you're headed toward becoming an abandoned building, an unfinished life. Even though you may stay in the race to some degree till the day you die, you didn't accomplish what God wanted you to accomplish. You were not what God wanted you to be. And we don't want that. But maybe up to this point, that's where you are. You can have a new beginning, starting today. But we're looking at this concept of abandoned buildings. A, abandoned buildings, building projects, tell the story of failure and shame. And all the shame that's found in many people's lives that profess to know the Lord and drop out of the race, drop out of the service, and quit on God, so to speak. B, some reasons why people abandon building lives of divine character for God. There are some reasons. One, sinful life habits. Sinful life habits. That one does not care to break. Sinful life habits. Believer has a sin in their life. They know it's wrong. But they will not just give it to God and ask Him to remove it out of their life. And there are lots of those. Lots of those. Pornography for men is a big one. Fear of man or women is another one. Greed is another one. Popularity is another one. And the list could go on and on and on of the things that people have in their lives
that they haven't asked God to remove and are trusting Him to set them free from it. Two, discouragement. Discouragement is a big reason people abandon a life dedicated to the Lord. Now, why do they become discouraged? They become discouraged because they take their eyes off of the Lord and they stop thinking biblically and start thinking according to their rationalization. Their discouragement is not combated with biblical truth. I have a brother-in-law right now that is dealing with cancer. Found out probably 2 months ago, or maybe a little more, that he has it. 5 different places in his body. Has started going through radiation. Has had 2 sessions of radiation. On the 22nd, will begin 6 weeks of chemotherapy. Went to the chemo doctor just the other day, and the doctor told him, said, this is not going to kill the cancer. It may slow it down, but it won't kill it. That's grounds for discouragement. He's my brother. I never had a brother, but he's my brother. We grew up together. We went to school together. We graduated together. We married sisters. He's a brother I never had. And when I think of that, it hurts my heart. But he is trusting the Lord. Oh, he has his battles with discouragement. But then he goes back and he remembers that God's on the throne, that God allowed this, that he has brought much of this on himself through the many years that he smoked cigarettes. But he's trusting God through this and believing that God has a plan through this. Is he discouraged at times? Yes. But he goes back to the scripture and we try to take him back to it. And I have to remind myself of biblical truth when it comes to this. Or I become discouraged if I allow myself to think about going through the rest of my life without my brother. But God's on the throne and he's in control. Discouragement is one of those areas that we must combat biblically. And it's not receiving support and encouragement from other believers. And often you have to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling with discouragement. Would you pray for me? I'd be careful about who I go to. I just wouldn't go to anybody. Because some people don't understand. And they're going to give you all the reasons why you shouldn't be discouraged as a spiritual Christian. But discouragement is a real issue in life. And it's something that has to be addressed biblically. But it's one of the tools that Satan uses repeatedly to defeat believers and cause them to abandon the life that God has given them to live. Don't become a victim. 3, a lack of faith in God's ability to change that person. I've talked to believers that said, I've just tried to change and I can't seem to change. And I say, well, why don't you quit trying and let God? I've tried to let go and let God. Get out of God's way. How do you do that, preacher? You just live your life. You live it trusting the Lord. You quit trying and start trusting. You stop living in your own strength, your own ability to change, and you start trusting God to change you, to bring into your life what's necessary to bring about the change that needs and must be made. And he can do that. He has done that. Look at the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote the verses we just looked at, how God changed him. And many of you here, God changed you. Because you quit trying and let God. But a lack of confidence that God is able to change a person. And I gave you some verses there. I'll let you read those on your own. Number 4, the unwillingness to persevere. It's just too hard. And again, I've
to have people come and sit down with me and talk with me about how hard life is. And I say, I know it's hard, and I know what you're going through is tough, and I don't understand what you're going through. I haven't been there. I can't say that you just shouldn't be this way. But I say, let me give you some passages to read. Go read about a guy named Joseph. Go and read a book called Job. Go study the life of Christ. It was hard. It was not easy. Read about the Apostle Paul. We read about him as he shares the events that he went through. Some of you are going through extreme difficulties that I have no clue what you're going through. Never will. Even if I had what you had, I wouldn't understand it from your perspective. But I want you to know God is in control of what's going on in your life, and He wants you to persevere. But you will not persevere in your own strength. Or, I'm determined to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Well, I'm going to tell you, the moment you bend over to grab your bootstraps, you're going to trip and fall. So the best thing to do is to rest in the Lord. Go climb up in God's lap. Climb up in His lap and start telling Him what you're going through and how you feel and what's going on in your life and those innermost feelings and fears that you have. Tell Him about them. Oh, I wouldn't dare tell God about that. I wouldn't even... Let me tell you, He already knows. It'll just do you a world of good to tell Him. It'll make a massive difference. Get with some Christian that you feel comfortable with that has some spiritual discernment and tell them. I'm struggling. I've got such fear of and what it may be that you're fearful of. And would you just pray for me? I came to you because I felt you'd understand and you'd keep this in confidence and you'd pray with me and pray for me. Because this matter of perseverance is not going to be easy, but if we will do so, it will be worth it. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season, that means in God's timing, we will reap. If we persevere, if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. They say, well, there's no way I can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are days that I just can't hardly keep going. That's okay. These are not unreasonable guidelines. This isn't saying that, man, if you just mess up one time, you're just out of it. You're out of the game. Sorry. You had your chance. You blew it. It's like telling a baby, now listen, you've got to understand this before you ever take your first step. You're only going to get one shot at it. Yeah, it is funny, isn't it? It's like telling these folks that played their instruments, now listen, one day you'll have an opportunity to play in Bible Baptist Church Orchestra. But if you don't get it right the first time you put that bow to the strings, forget it. Life's not like that. Nor is our Christianity like that. God's plan was built on the basis that man is a failure. And therefore He ministers to people who fail. But we can look at our life and say, yes, I have fallen short. Yes, I have not always been steadfast. Yes, there have been times that I have not done well. There have been times that I haven't abounded in the work of the Lord. But for the most part, that's been my direction. And by God's grace and through His power and to His glory, that's where I'm headed. And be in there. Come to the finish line. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Perseverance. Here are reasons that people abandon their lives for the Lord. The first one is a major one. Sinful life habits.
that they will not deal with. Well, in conclusion, when a believer decides to allow God to develop character in him or her, they begin a process of swimming upstream against their old nature. At times the going will be difficult as God cuts away the sin issues and replaces them with his godliness. Yet in the end, the result will be wonderful. A wonderful believer will be developed who walks and acts like Jesus Christ. God has a plan for us. He wants to build character in us. Let's let him. It's a good journey.